Thank you, Jesus. So, we've been in Zephaniah. And the precious, precious thing about this book is that it is ageless, as all books in the Bible are. The Old Testament is the 1,000 words for the picture of the New Testament. Am I right? They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. So, the New Testament gives us the picture of Christ and gives us the picture of all these things coming to change. And the Old Testament defines it in stories. And the precious thing about God doing that is He told the story all the way from Genesis to Malachi about this new covenant. And He wrote it in spiritual terms as well as physical. So it was both historical. Great thing is some of the times the history was written before it happened. They say that some of the letters that were written couldn't have been written when they were because man wouldn't have known what was happening. However, God knew what was happening. So I'm contented that the Spirit and presence of God did all those things to show us that God really does know what's going on and He loves us enough to finish what He started in our lives. So the Bible starts in a garden in Genesis and it ends in a city. And the precious thing about that is, you guys, what God's asking me and you is to learn to live lovingly with one another. The church can talk all of its highfalutin doctrines, but if we don't have love one for another, then how could we possibly get through? That's the great thing about a home. A home is filled with love. I have to discipline my children, and it's because I love them. It's not because I want to confront them or talk harsh or continue to talk the same thing every time something's done that I'm working to change. Like Paul, it's just needful. So I'm doing those things. And that's what good parenting is. And I don't like to have to bring correction on them, but I know the consequences are an awfully important part of our life. Consequences and certainty of consequences help us make better choices. That's what's wrong with our judicial system. There's no certainty of punishment. If you can just get the right lawyer, he can get you off even if you've done the bad stuff. So, it isn't as certain that you're going to get prison time or whatever. It's just that you hope you don't. You just think you're going to get by with it. That's the great thing that motivates a lot of people to do the things they do. So, Zephaniah starts out with apostasy. Because the Bible ending up as a city means that we are going to live together in harmony in a city. In a garden, we recognize our personal relationship with God. That's how your walk with God starts, is in a garden, right? And the great thing about that is that He makes you know that you're important. And in fact, you're an only child in the garden in your relationship with God. Now, how many can tell me what's wrong with being an only child? And if you're an only child, we're not picking. Oh, an only child could be spoiled. Good point. Out of the mouth of babes. So, yeah, you can spoil an only child. But also, an only child feels like they are the center of the universe. And that's what God makes us feel like, am I right? So it's difficult to get a people that you raised up to know you as a personal parent, and God does that in our life, but it's difficult to get you to recognize that loving the people around you and facilitating their growth is your blessing. Because after all, you've been the only child. And who doesn't hate your brother's birthday? Who doesn't compare how much they got? Ooh, see? And it's only 11:30. This is going to get better. How many have had your older brother or older sister tell you you were adopted? Confidentially. Not in front of your mom. Look at you, they say. Do you look like anybody in the family? Fortunately, my dad and I had the same ears. My ears were the same size as his when I was born. People tell me, your ears aren't big. I grew into them. Thankfully, my head kept growing and my ears stayed the same. Great thing about God is that He had these minor prophets telling us things that we should understand. And He told it to Israel in an Old Testament covenant. Now, you understand that He had a bride in Israel. And He tells us about inviting her to a marriage. But He has a bride in the Gentiles, because the Gentile church was New Jerusalem, am I right? And John saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, it's great to go to the marriage supper, because there's a whole bunch of teachings about the marriage supper. And who doesn't like to be invited to a supper of that kind of portent? Marriage supper. Now, here's the thing about the invitation, and that is that you have to receive it as your own. God is inviting us to come into a place of relationship with Him. So Zephaniah explains to us how all these people in Judah were in conflict with God. In conflict with their God. They still called Him their God. So, but I want you to go back with me, because remember we were talking about how in Zephaniah, and you can go to Zephaniah with me, because that's, we started there last Sunday, and we're going to go back to the exact same place we went last Sunday. You're thinking, oh great, this should go quickly because we've been there. You're wrong. In chapter 1, he describes his lineage four deep. Nobody else described their lineage four deep, thank you. I mean, his dad, his granddad, his great-granddad, and great-great-granddad. And that's because he's of royal lineage. He belongs to Hezekiah. So if he is Hezekiah's great-great-great-grandson, it is very possible that he had the influence that helped Josiah make better choices. He became a king at 8 years old, and it would be easy to be influenced by a man of this fire. The man is on fire. He would have access to the royal family because he is royal family. I don't know about you, but it's wonderful to be the one Christian invited to a family gathering of people that know you're the Christian. It's interesting conversation. But it's even better to have them know you're really a Christian. Because there are family reunions that everybody knows that the person that claims to be a preacher is actually not much of a preacher, and he's more of a scoundrel, and they know that. Yeah? Families know those things. So God brings us into this place where this prophet of royal lineage is prophesying about the hour in which he lives. And this is the things that he said, verse 2, we read it last week, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Well, that's a neat way to start a sermon when you're drawing people in. So how does that make you feel, up or down? I will consume man and beast, in case you misunderstood what I said. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. Wow. God's after everything that's wicked. Okay? And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimrims with the priests. These were the two idols, one at Bethel and one at Dan, that we were reading about in 1 Kings 13 last week, where the unnamed prophet came and condemned these altars more than 400 years earlier than this. But they had priests that were idolatrous priests. They were actually chosen to be idolatrous priests. Nobody was pretending they were righteous. They weren't from the tribe of Levi. They had no business being anywhere near the things of God. And they weren't. But they pretended that they were. They pretended that the temple in Samaria was as good as the temple in Jerusalem. And so there is this idea of we will replicate the true church of God and we will fill it with people who do not know God and God doesn't accept and didn't send, and we will do our own religious things. That's apostasy. These people knew about the true things. They knew about God. That's the reason Jeroboam raised the dead. So we think that all is fair in love and war. So the church, you know, we've come to accept the fact that church doesn't agree with itself, doesn't agree with the Word of God. And what it's done to the average man is it tells him, you need not read your Bible, because you won't understand it. Yeah. if the preachers don't understand it, if the Bible schools argue over it, how could you read it? What we've left out is the love of God, because Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth to dwell in you. And He will lead you and He will guide you to all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And He said He's the Comforter. So God said, I'm not going to leave you alone. Jesus told us, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter to live inside you, even the Spirit of truth. So you guys, that's what Jesus wanted for His church, wasn't it? To be guided by the Spirit of truth. The doctor of divinity is the Holy Spirit. If you want a D.D. degree, a doctor of divinity degree, a D.D. degree, God will give you one. God will teach you the truth of the Word of God. It'll line up with everybody else on the planet that's talking truth. It will line up with every other person on the planet that's talking truth. That's how sure it is. God's not the author of confusion. Men have let this happen because we came like Israel did. We're going to read some things today in here that explain how we came to this terrible place. Now, I want to see back in 2 Kings chapter 23. And I want to read these things quickly with you. Because this is talking about not only Israel, but the church. Because the church has allowed the same kind of ignorance to enter the church. We're filled with superstitions. We're filled with superstitions. We really don't know who's telling the truth. I remember back in the 70s when, or 80s maybe, when one of the Christian broadcasting companies, one of the men who was very respected, raised up a newspaper that said hell was discovered in Russia. They were drilling, this is the story, on the fake, it was a fake newspaper, they didn't know it. Nobody checked it. Nobody checked it. Come on, first off, you're not going to drill into hell. You're going to get to lava. We visited the volcano in Masaya in Nicaragua. The first time I visited it, you looked over the edge and it was ringed with green. I mean, this gigantic opening is ringed with green. I was trying to peer down there and see if it was vegetation, because you know there's a little bit of sulfur smoke and stuff coming up. And all of a sudden, they took off and they began to fly. And it was parrots. And I'm astounded because it's thousands of birds that are in there. And I'm thinking, why would they be in there? But they came up out of this place. And you guys, there was a sign put at the hole that the Catholic Church took an offering to keep the devil in the hole. I took pictures of the sign. They took up a great offering all over Nicaragua that they could keep the devil in the hole. Well, they put this big sign, and the next time we went there, the sign had been blown away because the devil got out of the hole enough to tear the sign up. I don't know if they took another offering, but I can tell you this, the devil tore up the sign. And part of the stairs. And a bunch of the hole got bigger. And now they told you that you had to park in a particular way. And they told you, the last time I was there, they told you, do not get under your car in the event of an eruption. Or no, they told you, do get under your car. Yeah, excuse me. No, they told you, do get under your car. Do not drive your car. And I'm standing, I'm reading the sign that says, do not get in your car, get under. I could see myself being excavated from under my car 1,000 years from now. And the archaeologists are saying, these people lived in funny little houses with wheels. But they slept under them. And they were caught in the night. Because see, if that thing began to explode, I would get in my little house and I'd drive like a wild man down that road. The reason they don't want people to do that is because I would run over workers that were in my way. Because they would know to get out of there. Am I right? Sure. So the devil gets in and out of the hole now pretty much as he wants to. But what kind of superstition, you guys, is that you tell people, you can give me enough money, I'll keep the devil in the hole. It's a volcano. There's lava. The center of the earth is lava. People don't like me to talk like this. But we got to get rid of some of our superstition. In the 80s, early 80s, women groups decided that frogs were of the devil. And if you had a frog thing hanging on your wall, or an owl, if you had an owl, you had an unclean spirit in your house. Who thought that up? But nobody had owls in their houses. The mice were happy. Christians. So they said that the hell had been discovered in Russia. Then later on they found out, oops, my bad, fake newspaper. Hell wasn't actually discovered in Russia. Now, it makes Christianity look absolutely absurd. I wouldn't want to have my soul resting in the hands of somebody who thinks that in all honesty, you could discover hell by drilling in with an oil rig and uncapped hell. They could hear screams down there. Okay. So I want to start in 2 Kings 23. And the king sent Josiah is the king, yes? Same. This is the same time that Zephaniah is prophesying. It's the early part of Jeremiah's ministry. Habakkuk is prophesying now. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now these are all the people of God, am I right? So keep this in mind. If we could say this in today's terms, it would be they gathered up the entire Christian community. All of its leaders. All of its ministers. All of its Bible school teachers. They gathered them all up. Okay? And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, because Jerusalem's a picture of the church. We're the church. So, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. It had been lost in the rubble. It had been lost in the rubble. The Christian church is living in rubble because we've torn down our own temple by all the division and strife. I'm just telling you the truth. So people don't know who's telling the truth, which church to go to. When you talk to somebody about Jesus, the first thing you're going to ask you, if they're prudent, they're going to ask you, which church do you go to? The second question they're going to ask you is, how do you know you have the truth? And I'll tell you how you would know the truth. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to him. Yes? Amen. When the woman at the well asked him which church she should attend, the one in Jerusalem or the one in Samaria, he said, neither. Neither. You're better off without a church, he told her. Now listen, I'm not telling you that you're better off without a church, but she asked of two examples that you could not follow either example. But there's a true church, because once Jesus started the true church on Pentecost, he started the true church, and once he started the true church, then it began to congregate. And where that church congregated, the spirit and presence of God is. And the reason we know that, they didn't build buildings. They built no buildings. The church wasn't static. It wasn't a place where you built the biggest building. What the church was the people, and they went out into the world to win other people to God. They understood that they were sheep, and sheep begat sheep. But they needed the shepherds to lead them into green pastures. And they needed Christ to restore their soul. And so he established the church, which meant the governing body of the city, the iglesia, the governing, he used a Greek word that meant the governing body, so it was like the mayor and the city council, and they ruled the city. Now the church forgot that. We've become a club where we get together and we just congregate with other Christians because we feel better at the end of the service. But it wasn't God's plan for the church, so this is what he said. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, I'm back in verse 2 to end it, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments. So we live in a covenant, a second covenant, right? The new covenant. But you understand that a covenant is an agreement between you and God. You have to agree to the covenant. It means you have to agree to abide by the terms of the covenant. That's what the Bible is. I need to abide by the terms of the covenant. This king has read these things in the scriptures, and he agrees to the covenant with God. He agrees to covenant with him. It means he agrees to come into a contract with God. I will do my part, and I know you will do your part. Covenant relationship. Yes? The church of today believes that we're in a new covenant. That means God made a promise to us, and we live on that promise. Amazing grace. I get that. And it is how we live. But we forget that we have a responsibility to keep the covenant as it's described for us in the Word of God. Let me give you a verse that's a commandment in the New Testament. Because the Old Testament, we know, had 10 commandments, and they have been used all over the world to create stability in countries. It is what gives fabric and stability to every home and nation. Those 10 commandments. You keep them, you'll keep tears away from the door of your house. If everybody in your neighborhood will keep those 10 commandments, they'll keep tears away from your house. There'll be no murders to cry over. There'll be no divorces to cry over. There'll be no lies told. No deception. 10 commandments. 10 little things. God, only God could have thought of 10 things that would tear-proof the world. Don't murder. Well, what a thing, you guys, that God would talk those things with us. So he has this Old Testament covenant. Now he's bringing a New Testament covenant to us. So in Matthew chapter 5, he starts the Sermon on the Mountain, which is his manifesto, yes? The declaration of what this new covenant is based on. And it was all character. It wasn't what you pretended. You never could pretend in this covenant. In this covenant, you either had substance, insight, or you weren't in the covenant. Because the covenant was you coming into an agreement with God, and God knew what you did all the time. So there was no pretending in this covenant. And what he did then was he gave us this covenant. And in Matthew 5:48, he says this, "Be therefore perfect." And you can read this with me. Matthew 5:48. "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now this is a covenant you and I could never assume to reach that level. Could we?
No.
See, he said it so high we would need him. So as soon as I read that, I told myself, I better pray. I was 12 years old. I went to God. I said, "God, I don't know how you told me be perfect as you are in heaven. I know I cannot do that." He said, "Of course not, because I'm the Savior. Look how the sermon started." So I went back and reread the start. Isn't it funny how you get 48 verses down in a sermon and then it tells you something that you better go back and start over? Because this is how it started. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." So he said, those of you that realize you failed, if you acknowledge that failure, if you know you can't do it, come to me, I'll give it to you. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to shed my blood for you, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. Yeah? So we can go back to Genesis for that. Because Genesis started with the New Testament covenant. When Adam sinned, God killed his sacrifice, shed his blood for the remission of sin. Yes? But then he covered Adam and Eve with its skin. So when God looked down at Adam and Eve, he saw the flesh of the sacrifice. Now that's what the church has missed out on. Yes, we believe in the blood of Jesus, but we forgot that he covered us with his flesh. And he lived 33 and a half years with no sin. So his flesh had no sin. So when God looks down at me and I'm covered with his flesh, he sees Christ. Yes? Now, you know how I do that? I do it by faith. Now, what about the old man? When I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. And he didn't say when I sin. He said, if I sin. If you sin. As though I would come to a place that God's Spirit and presence inside of me would change the way I think. Because he changed our mind when you got rebirthed. Yes? And I think that's the best plan you could ever have, because if I change your mind, you would think like the person's mind that was put in you.
Amen.
You would think exactly as that person thought. So you bypass all the years of teaching. If you took the mind of the best brain surgeon in the world and put it inside of you, tomorrow you could do brain surgery and be the best at it in the world. Tomorrow. Or you could go to school, study medicine in 8 years, graduate with a doctorate degree, and then go into surgical school and brain surgery school and study with the best and keep working 4 more years, maybe 8 more years. 16 years from now, you could be pretty good. Won't guarantee you'll be as good as him. But if you got his mind today, you'd be that good today. So Jesus said, let this mind be in you, or the Bible said, let this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say built up and exalted. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know what? Making yourself of no reputation is easy. I was born with no reputation. First time I set up the gospel tent in Lawrence, I thought, who would come to this tent? Oh, I know, I'm going to put my name out there. Come, Ron Risley's here. Or Ron Rickley, because nobody would pronounce it Risley. They were going to have to come to be my friend before they knew I was a Risley. That's our secret. We're a trade secret. So I could put my name out there, but that's what I realized. These people won't come to hear me. So I understood that what God told me and you is don't strive for a reputation. Because when the world gives you a reputation and everybody's speaking well of you, Jesus said, woe unto them. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. I was hoping that would work for me better. You wished it would work better for you, so that everybody speak well of you. He said, you're better off and you're blessed when all men speak. And he used the word all. Don't you? I cringe when he uses the word all. When all men speak evil of you. Okay, who needs that? But he said, that's when you're blessed. Heaven's different than earth. So he said this. Verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. You guys, when you agree to pay $1,000 a month on your house payment, and you enter into an agreement with them, next month, on the 10th, you will put a $1,000 check in the mail. $1,000. And your wife ran over the rake in the front yard and put a big hole in your tire. And now you need a tire, but you don't have money to buy the tire. Why? Because you're making a $1,000 payment. And actually, you ran over it. Come on. You just wanted to blame it on her because she wouldn't know that you did it. And if you say, honey, why did you do that? She wouldn't know why she would do it. Insight for living. But you don't have the money. Because you have a $1,000 contract. And you will pay it if you want to keep your house. Am I right? Yeah, it's the way it works. So what about our covenant with God? It's the same kind of thing. Our covenant with God has to do with us obeying God. When we want to, oh sure, yeah, that's great too. But it isn't that. It's the due date, and every day is a due date. And what God's asking from me and you is to get serious about our covenant relationship with God, because there's some things He's asking us to do. And one of them was to be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that means you're going to have to lean on God and trust in Him to change you, because your brain transplant is the only way you can get there. I'm not going to teach you how to get there. Don't come back and expect me to teach you how to get there. What I'm going to tell you is that when you get into the Word of God, it begins to change the way you think. And when you get the mind of Christ, you'll come out of this thing thinking like God thinks on these issues. And that's what you want. That's what Jesus gave to us. He gave us an inheritance of His own mind. That's what the seed was. It was harvested off the cross. When He died, God harvested the seed of Jesus, and He impregnates me and you with that seed. So He said this in this verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord, out of the temple of the Lord. We've got Christian communities all over this world that come together in churches, yes? So actually, in reality, we are the temples of the Lord. Not the buildings. They're not the temple of God. You are the temple of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he said this. But he tells them to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. That's the god of, wow, Canaan? Baal? Bring out of our temple all of the things, all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven, because they were worshiping the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. That's where the altar was that this unnamed prophet condemned them. Am I right? One was at Bethel, one was at Dan. And he came to Bethel and he said, oh, altar, altar. All right? So this is what he's doing. This is 400 years later, and this king that he named, that unnamed prophet, said there will be a king by the name of Josiah, and he will burn men's bones on you. So he said this. And he burned them without Jerusalem. Okay, verse 5 said, and he put down the idolatrous priests. Those were the priests that were made by Jeroboam 1, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. And that's because Israel's carried away captive, am I right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And what happened when Judah then became the government that was over all of the land that was once Israel? They kept those two false idols. And why was Israel carried away? Because they had those two false idols and the sin at Samaria. And God told the prophets that's the reason he was carrying them away into captivity. Now, those people were carried away in captivity, so Judah now owns all the place where these two idols are. Would you want to keep those two idols? But God said, get rid of that trash. But you see, these people saw it as something that was part of their community. This is the owl on the wall. This is the devil in the hole. This is believing what people tell you, that they can say nice things for you. They can say novenas. What is the thing they say for you if you pay when a loved one dies that you don't think is going to go to heaven in the Catholic Church? You can pay for masses to be said, but they say novenas or something. And if I didn't say that right, it's because my Italian isn't good. So stick with this thing. But listen to what he said. But it is idolatrous. It's idols. Didn't come from God. Now, them also, I'm in verse 5. So, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, I'm in verse 5 still, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. We get up on Easter morning in Christian churches, go sit on a hill and watch the sun come up. It's true. We have an Easter bunny, which is the goddess of fertility, because Esther was the goddess of fertility. This isn't actually Easter. That comes from the word Esther. This is Passover. This is the resurrection of Christ 3 days after Passover. Am I right?
Right.
But it's been named Esther after this goddess of fertility. That's why we have rabbits running around with chicken eggs. Because it's all about fertility. And the Christian church is beguiled by this stuff because we go out and hide little Easter eggs and we're so excited when children find them. And it's this worship still of the goddess of fertility. And we got this way, way back from the Roman Empire when they were taking pagan holidays and bringing them into Christianity so they could mix them together. So if you did the holidays together, you would think you were all the same kind of worship, and you're not.
That's right.
We brought all kinds of pagan stuff home to the Christian church, and the Christian church celebrates it. So we all go out in the dark and sit on the hill. Listen to me. Jesus wasn't there at sunrise. He was resurrected a great while before the sun came up, and Mary was there, and she thought he was the gardener, and she spoke to him then while it was still dark. The resurrection was over long before then, because the beginning of the day started at night, the night before, am I right? The Jewish day starts at sundown. This came out of the temple. Am I right? This all came out of the temple of God. It got that corroded. That's what's happened to Christianity. All these things have infiltrated Christianity, and we don't know what it is that's been infiltrated, because we're just trusting that the people that would tell us the truth. That's what these people were believing. Now look what he said here. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. The grove? They had a grove in the house of God to worship at? Yeah. Without Jerusalem, under the brook Kidron, he brought that grove out and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And it really wasn't hangings. It was tents to worship Asheroth in. These women were weaving. They wove, that's past tense, these tents for Asheroth, the false goddess, in the temple of God. You know why? Because they had God mixed up with all this stuff. So when the prophets came and said, get rid of your false idols, they said, what false idols? We worship God at the temple. What are you talking about? You worship God at the grove. Yes, we have such a high experience at the grove. We feel natural. Then he said this, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. They were burning their children alive to this god Molech in the valley of Hinnom. This came out of the church. Listen, there's crazy stuff that goes on in the name of Christianity, but when you get down to what's truth and you know God, it doesn't happen. God isn't happening these things. In 1988, a man wrote a book that said 88 Reasons Why Jesus Came in 1988. Somebody brought me the book. The beginning of 1988, I brought the book into the church. I said, Jesus ain't coming in 1988. Because he said he was going to do some things first. And until he does what he said he was going to do first, he is not going to come. He said that he was going to come for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He told us that the system that would rise up against the church called the beast wasn't going to rise up against the world. The world's already serving the devil. Why would you bring people that are already serving the devil into 7 years of tribulation, serving the devil more, when they can't get out of it? Because once you take the name or the number of the image, God takes your name out of the book of life. Now, if somebody's there that took the name out of the book of life, they had to have been born again when they got to that moment of decision. The church says there ain't nobody going to be here doing that. The Bible says you're going to be here doing that. You're going to have to make a choice because the Sabbath, it's a Sabbath. And I guarantee you God's going to make His church go through a Sabbath. That's all it is to the people of God, because going through a Sabbath where you cannot buy and you cannot sell and you cannot work, that's what a Sabbath is. And that's the three things you cannot do unless you take the name or the image or the number of the image of the beast. So all it is to the people of God a Sabbath. And God is looking for a people that can rest in a time when you cannot buy, and you cannot sell, and you cannot work. And he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and served. They served him 40 years in a wilderness that they could never buy food enough. They could never buy water enough. They could never work 40 years. And God kept them in the wilderness. We're coming back to a Sabbath of God, a keeping of a Sabbath. In the book of Hebrews, he tells us that there remaineth, therefore, a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. And he said those people couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. So you and I want the Spirit of God to bring us into a place that we rest in God. But we're coming to an hour that's the reason we are running after Christ. Because we want to follow Him into this place of what He wants in us. Now listen. Verse 11. And He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering of the house of the Lord. They brought these horses up there and dedicated them to the sun god at the entering in of the temple of God. They were worshiping God in all these ways. You guys, Christianity doesn't agree on very many things. The one thing they tell you when you start having meetings with pastors is that the one sure thing you can talk about is Noah and the rainbow. That nobody will argue with you if you teach about God promising He won't destroy the earth with a flood again. That's pretty small. But we don't agree on anything else. How could that be? And God's bringing people to the place that we're all agreeing, where the truth and the Spirit of God is moving. I've been into people all around the world that are teaching the same things we're talking about here. Amen. They didn't hear me. but they heard God. Now listen. Then he said this. He took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made to the courts of the house, to the courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashereth, the abomination of the Zionians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. All the false gods of the kingdoms around them. And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. See how, and we could keep going. But I want you to go back now with me to Zephaniah. Because you guys, here's the precious thing about what God's talking in Zephaniah. Chapter 1. You guys, you see what's going on in Israel? This king, Josiah, that he's prophesying during his reign, that's how full of idolatry this nation was. And you guys, there was no power of God. There was no blessing of God. When Jesus came, there was sickness, blindness, lameness, leprosy. The land was filled with every kind of malady that you could think of when Jesus came. That was His people. And that's what's happening to the church. The church is filled with all kinds of things that are benign. But it's also filled with things that are honestly caustic, destroying the church. So he said this in Zephaniah. We read down to verse 5, and he's going to cut off them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. That's what, of course, he just said. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malchin. They swear by the Lord and they swear and that swear by Malchin. Swear by both of them, yes? Malchin means it was a word for king. Over 2,500 times in the Bible that same word was translated king. So they swear by this king that is this false god. So you guys, it depends on who you obey. Jesus said in the scriptures, follow me. Follow me. And you guys, that was the difference. The success is if I follow Christ. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. You see how easy it was? Them that are turned back from the Lord, they served Him for a while, then they turned back. Those that have not sought the Lord and those people have not inquired of Him. So here's the thing, you guys. This talks about agnostics. Israel had come to the place that they believed God would do them evil and He wouldn't do them good. They just believed there was a God that was out there somewhere, but He wasn't involved in daily activity and He certainly didn't talk to you. And you couldn't hear from Him. He just didn't do that. That's how far away God was to them. And Christianity's done the same thing. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And I got to tell you, Jesus is here because He said, behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock in Revelation chapter 3. And that's the church because He was standing at the Laodicean church. He said, I stand at the heart's door and knock, and if any man will open up, I'll come into him. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to His church. And He said, behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come into him. That's a singular thing. He didn't say, open the door and I'll come into the church. He said, if any man, you get to open up your heart to Christ like the woman at the well got to open her heart to Christ. You get to believe like she got to believe. And you get to live like a contract agreement that you believe in. God, help me keep this contract agreement with you. That I surrender to you. That I seek your will. You guys, we can know His will. So in Zephaniah, he tells us this. In verse 7 now, he is going to talk to us about the marriage supper. You know these scriptures well. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Hold your peace, in other words, be silent at the presence of God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. This is God's doing. God's getting ready to do something, and you and I are going to get involved with it. But He's going to do it. This is the day of the Lord. God's doing what He wants to do on this day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, am I right? The Lord's Day. Yeah. the Lord's Day, when God's getting ready to do what He's going to do, this is, I claim this day to do what I'm going to do. Get it? Okay. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid His guests. That's what Jesus said. I want you to go over and read this with me in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, He says this. Verse 1 says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, He spoke by parables. So they needed the Spirit to interpret it. Here's what it said. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So we know that the marriage of the son is God's ordained for Christ to marry the bride. Am I right? And the church talks about that. But Israel was going to also do the same thing. But listen to this. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. His friends wouldn't come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Now you see, you can't put any of this stuff up and keep it. There's no refrigeration, there's no freezers. This stuff is going to rot tomorrow. Everything that he's prepared for the feast will be no good tomorrow. So he's admonishing his friends, come on, come on, come on. And besides that, you guys, when you're in seventh grade, one of the reasons you don't want to give yourself a party is because you don't want to have nobody come. It's better just to go without a party than to have a whole bunch of invitations sent out and to have nobody come to your party. Nobody want to stand at the front door and have nobody come. Is nobody here yet? No. And you know how anxious you would be. Well, this is God. And he invited his friends. And his friends didn't come. Am I right? So he sent his servants to bid to come to the feast, you guys. We all identify with God. But he invited his friends. You know, he did that in Israel. He invited his friends to come to the truth. Jesus was the truth. The invitation to marry Jesus is to marry the truth, because he said, I'm the truth. But if I have my own doctrine, I just tell him, no thanks, I really have my own doctrine. We don't really believe like you believe. And what he's going to do is send ordinary people like you and me with a message from the throne. And you're going to tell people the truth. And if people say, nah, I don't believe like you believe. Do you get what's going on in the world? Do you get what's going on in the world? Do you see how this stuff is from way over here in 2 Kings? Get all this stuff brought in and then you'll say, well, actually, I worship the Queen of Heaven. And when you do that and you reject truth, you're not coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're not coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb. People think they're going to go to heaven and marry to the king. Get married to the king. You didn't get an invitation to marry King Jesus. You got an invitation to marry the Lamb. And I got to tell you, when two people get married, they become one flesh. You need to read your invitation. Because if you're invited to marry the Lamb, and you become one flesh with the flesh of the Lamb was slain. And if you agree to marry Him, your life's going to change like the apostles' lives changed. Am I right? Sure, you're going to really give up your flesh's right to do its own ruling stuff. But it's going to be on this earth. So here's what he said. But they made light of it. No, again he sent forth other servants, verse 4 again. Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. See, he keeps saying marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Does this sound like your friends would treat you? This is what they did to Jesus' prophets, and it's eventually what they did to Christ. But listen. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You guys, these are the people that he invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I take this warning very seriously. The first time I read this, I wasn't very old, but I took this very seriously because I realized, wait a minute, he invited his friends. His friends wouldn't come. They turned to be adversarial, and as they became adversarial, he eventually slew them. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So, you guys, here's the thing. Who would expect him to have on a wedding garment? He came out of the fields. Came off the hedges and byways. But if this is in heaven, and I just have a question. For all the people that were taught that this is in heaven, how did the man get to heaven? If this wedding feast is in heaven, how did this man get into heaven? Because that's what the king asked him. How did you get in here? And he was speechless. Well, I was minding my own business, and you caught me up in the rapture before tribulation, and I didn't want to say anything because I thought I wasn't worthy, but you picked me up, and so then I was here at the throne, and you told me I could get past the white throne judgment. You judged me and said I was coming in, so now I'm standing in here. That's how I got here. No, he was speechless. See, men teach that this is going to take place in heaven. I say the Bible says it couldn't take place in heaven because the man got into the wedding, and you can't get into heaven by accident. You're not going to get into heaven by accident. You're not going to get past the white throne judgment by accident. This ain't happening. But God has something else going on the earth, and that's to marry the truth. So this is what he said back in Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, he said this. Verse 7, Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and it says hath bid his guests in the King James. In the original, in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, it says that he has sanctified his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all as such are what? As are clothed with strange apparel. That's what was wrong with the man. He didn't have on the wedding garment. He had on strange apparel. So you guys, here's the thing. When God sanctifies us and we follow the truth, we have that garment of righteousness, God's righteousness by faith. Am I right? Amen. If I have clothed myself with any doctrine or any teaching, or I've done any great things because I worship the horses to the sun and their chariots, if I did that and did my best at worshiping, it isn't what God ordered. If I worship Jehovah at the grove inside His temple, I didn't worship Jehovah. If I sacrificed to Baal and the vessels of Baal inside the temple, I didn't sacrifice to Jehovah. I missed Jehovah completely. So what he is telling these people is I'm going to invite my guests to know the truth. And Jesus said that that's all he was. I'm the truth. If any man come to the Father, he must come by me, must come by truth, come through truth. So what the Christian church is going to have to go back to is recognizing you and I want to listen to what he said here and follow what he said. Now, I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 19, to the marriage supper again. And you're almost done. This worked well. But you and I recognize that Christianity is full of stuff. We need the Holy Ghost to guide us. I want to impress you with that. I just want you to leave here saying, wait a minute. All this stuff was in the temple of God. And those people who believed that it was in the temple of God by God's plan came and worshipped it and thought they were doing the right thing. But you guys, when you're led by the Holy Ghost, you know the difference. And when someone comes and tells you the truth, you know they're telling you the truth. And you realize, wow, I'm going to have to come and rescue myself from these other doctrines by coming to God because I don't know what I believe that isn't true. I believed it was true. So Revelation 19 says this. Won't take us long to read it. Take me longer to find it. So he says this. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. That's him alone, right? And they're worshiping him like that. Salvation. He is the author of salvation. He's the finisher of salvation. And glory. He's the glory of God. Because He brings us to the place that only His power could bring us. That's what the glory of God is. Yes, that He's actually going to take the church and transform it to His bride. That's the glory of God. Only God could do that. You can't do it. I can't do it. That's not your glory. And no church organization is going to get that glory. God's going to get the glory because He's going to change the people all over the world to follow Him. Amen. So He said this, and honor. That's because God gets the honor for what He did and not what we did, because we didn't stand up real tall and say, yeah, well, I was better than everybody else. Look how I lived. No way. And power, the power of God brings us to that place. God's going to finish what He started under the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore. So what He's talking about is that there are two women, two cities in the book of Revelation. One's Babylon, the other's Jerusalem. Two cities. Now listen, Babylon means confusion of tongue, because it was at Babel that God came down and saw Him building a tower to God and confused their language. So Babel and Babylon means confusion of tongue. When Israel was in sin, God used Nebuchadnezzar to carry all His people into Babylon, where they were scattered all over the world and began to speak different languages. That's why on the day of Pentecost, all the Jews came up to the feast at Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, and the Bible said they spoke all these different languages. All those different languages. But when the Holy Ghost came down, it took away the barrier of the languages. It got rid of Babylon and brought Jerusalem to a place that these people of God all spoke the same language. And that's what they said. How is it that we hear these Galileans speaking in our language? How do they do that? That's what God's promise is to the church. My Holy Ghost will get rid of Babel's confusion and you'll all speak the same language. Not agreeing to disagree. Not agreeing that everybody's wrong. Not agreeing we don't believe that we have any problems. That isn't it. It is agreeing that God is the teacher and His Holy Ghost is going to bring us past our thoughts of our language into a language that speaks what God would speak. And we would hear what God would speak. Yes? Verse 2 said, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. See, spiritual fornication. The book of Hosea was written about fornication. And what he did was went and gathered his wife. These minor prophets are telling this story over and over and over. But God's showing me and you that the harlot system is the same people that God loved. And hath avenged the blood of His servants and her hand. Because the false church has been killing God's people. In Jerusalem, the Jews were killing the apostles. Saul of Tarsus is an example of an apostle that had been part of the Sanhedrin council and was corrupted in his belief against Jesus. And so they were making war with them and killing them. And that's what the harlot does. So here's these Jewish people that Jesus was talking about over here in Zephaniah, how they had been corrupted with all these lies. Now we see them in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, corrupted by their different lies, and they hate Jesus. They hate His truth. They will not receive His truth. And He invites them to the marriage, to come to the truth, to marry Him. And they decide to kill Him. Now listen. And He avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants. And ye that fear Him, both small and great. Remember how we did the small and great thing? And when Josiah gathered these people. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted, she didn't earn it, unto her was granted, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these, if you get the marriage, an invitation to the marriage supper, this is what it said. These are the true sayings of God. The true sayings of God is when you get the invitation to the marriage supper. These people in Israel were invited by Jesus to come to the truth. And you guys, 120 came to the truth, went in the upper room, and when they came out of the upper room, they won thousands of Jewish people to God in an appointed time. Now listen, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So this is a man on the Isle of Patmos that has been evidently transported by the Spirit. But I'll tell you the reason John would bow to him. Because his voice was like Jesus. John would never bow to a man. John would never bow to him. He would never bow to an angel. But the voice was the voice of Christ. And he would bow to the voice of Christ. And that's why the angel tells, or this man tells him, I have the testimony of Jesus. In other words, I've been washed in the blood. I had to be forgiven. Yes? Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now he sees Jesus. Now at the same time the bride is ready, here we see Jesus like this. Now listen. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You're going to marry the Word of God. You're going to love the Word of God. You're going to marry the Word of God. I'm just telling you. And that's the precious thing about Christ. In the beginning, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what God's bringing us to is a place that we're going to love the Word of God because we can see Him in it. We're going to love the Word of God because we're going to do it. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments, Jesus said. So you and I are in this place that He's telling us that the marriage of the Lamb is this. First we see the bride hath made herself ready, and it was granted unto her that she should be arrayed in white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Then instantly we see the King coming. We see Jesus coming. And it doesn't call Him the King. And that's because He's coming as the Lamb who had given His life as a sacrifice. That's what made the church ready. Jesus didn't become my King to overcome my sins. He became my Lamb to overcome my sins. The King didn't command me to do right, and therefore I became right. The Lamb came and died in my place, and therefore I was prepared to take Him as my groom. Amen. The difference is how the church sees that the ministry is going to bring enough of the threat of missing God that you will suddenly want to serve God. That isn't it. It is to bring you the Word of God so that you love the Word of God. As you read it, you see these things in the Word of God, and God reveals Himself to you. And the more you see Him in revelation knowledge, the more you read, and the more you read, the more you love Him. Love Him. And the more you love Him, the closer you draw to Him. That's how the marriage works. Because you're willing to take the things in your life and set them aside in order to have the things in Him, in you. Yes? So he said this. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves under the supper of the great God. That you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So what is this happening here? Because when the fowls come and eat flesh, it means the judgment of God has slain people, and now the fowls have come and devoured their flesh. Now go back with me to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, the people are asking Jesus about the last days. And Jesus is talking about the last days, so he says this to them. In Luke 17, he talks about his coming. Verse 20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So they ask him, because people are still talking about the kingdom of God coming, yes? They tell you that when Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is when his kingdom comes. Not now, but when he comes back to earth. That's not true. Everybody knows when he comes back to earth, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he told us to pray, and when you pray for something, it means you can't do it. Blind Bartimaeus prayed for Jesus to heal him. He couldn't heal himself. He couldn't see. Am I right? So he said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. Today, we're in that kind of an hour where people don't actually see Jesus among us. But we're coming back to having him be evident in us. Now look what he said. For as the lightning that shineth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. His day. See, we're back to the day again. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Noah was a righteous man, and the flood destroyed the wicked. God didn't take him off the earth, he just put him in an ark. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to destroy the wicked on this earth. Now look, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Lot didn't leave the earth, but the judgment of God killed the wicked in one day. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be on the housetop, and his stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. She wanted to go back to her stuff. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together, the birds be gathered together. So they said, look, Jesus said, two men will be working in a field, one will be taken, other left. The church rule teaches that the one that's taken went to heaven. Right. What Jesus said, they said, where was that person taken out of the field? Jesus said, wherever the birds are gathered, that's where the carcass is. Now, I can tell you that you can see a whole bunch of buzzards flying above a field, and you'll know what's in the field. When you're driving down the road in Africa, you'll see these buzzards, and there'll be 50 of them. And then there's a dead horse along the road. That's just the way it works. So Jesus said, wherever the dead are, that's where the birds will be gathered together. Now in the book of Revelations, at the wedding supper, the people that were taken out because they didn't have on the garment of righteousness by faith. Like Cain, they gave God their best, but their best wasn't what he wanted. He wanted the blood sacrifice, yes? Faith in the blood sacrifice. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus himself said that the fowls will gather where the dead are, where the dead bodies are. Now in the book of Revelations, he said that was at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that the fowls were going to come out of every part of heaven. And it's the same thing he said in Zephaniah, to punish the king's children. Here's a man that doesn't have on the wedding garment. He said, I bid my guests, Zephaniah. Let me read it again. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I know we've read this a lot, but it doesn't hurt to go back over it one more time, and then you're out of here. He said this, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now remember, we're talking about judgment because he's talking about, I'm going to clear the land, I'm going to punish the people, I'm going to destroy everything that's worshipped these false idols. All falsehood in my house. These are people that call me Lord. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. Same thing he said in Revelations. And all such as are clothed with strange apparel. That's what he said in Matthew 22. How did you get in here without the garment on? In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So what he said is these people joined their threshold to the temple. Their threshold. So when you came up, there were multiple doors to go in. That is creepy. Because you went in one door, you didn't enter into the temple. You entered in where there was deceit and corruption. And you guys, that's what we're doing in Christianity. Everybody calls himself, God sent me to get you. God sent me to get you. God sent me to get you. There's highfalutin talk. But I got to tell you, this nation is crumbling under the weight of wickedness. Our streets are running with blood. Death and destruction is rising. You can't protect yourself from somebody that'll shoot from a floor of a hotel down into a group of people. You can't save yourself from somebody that'll drive up to a school and start trying to kill the children inside that school. These things that are going on now, God's reminding us, you can't protect yourself from people that'll drive over people riding bicycles and walking down sidewalks. The world has turned into that kind of wickedness. Now what's happening is this. At the same time, God's given the church an invitation to come and marry truth. Because in that, the Bible said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You and I want to live in that place, because he said, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But it will not come near your dwelling. But I got to tell you something. When you see people dying around you, you're affected by it. And if you can't have peace, listen to me, you're going to enter into a place where you have peace because God gives you supernatural peace. It won't be because that you think it's peaceful. Because you know that God is doing what only God does. When God brings judgment, God brings judgment. It's like, okay, God, then you bring judgment. You do what you're doing. You guys, that's the thing about God, is that it's the day of the Lord. We're coming into that kind of a thing. Man has had his day. We decide that God is insipid. He's not what we want. And he's decided the church is lukewarm. And he said he'd spew it out of his mouth. I want to be on fire. I want you on fire. I want you to love the Word. I want you to decide you're going to marry the Word of God. You're going to marry it. You're going to become one flesh with it. That means you do what it does. Yeah? If you become one flesh, because the Bible said that the man wasn't created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. She was a gift from God to him. He created her specifically, or made her specifically for Adam. So, but that's the precious thing about God. But he said, neither is the man without the woman. Because you can't have men without a woman. That's great. So here's what the church is. We're an awfully important part of what God wants to do on the earth. But we want to bring forth life to others. So I'm inviting you to get married to the Word, because then people will see Christ in you. They'll just see Christ in you. And they'll want that truth that's in you. They're going to want it. God knows how to get that stuff done, don't He? He knows how to do that. He needs to bring us into that place that we're listening to His voice. I want to come to the invitation, because He's saying, just come to the truth. I don't care what you believed before. I don't care what I believed before. I ask God all the time. I want nothing but the truth led by the Holy Ghost. Let's stand together. But we want to draw close to Him. He said, if you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. And that's what you and I want. I want the Word of God to become one with me. I don't want to break it up into little pieces and make up my own idea of a fantasy of what God's going to do in the last days. The day of the Lord's going to change the world. And I want changed. I want to be what He is. I want to marry the Lamb. I want to just give myself to Him every way I can. You want to. So we're going to pray for that. Jesus, we just pray. This Word was precious to us. You knew we would be here today. And God, we thank You for this invitation, because God, it also contained a warning. God, we want to come in Your righteousness, in Your garment, in Your linen. You said that the bride had made herself ready, and it was granted unto her that she should be arrayed in white linen. Well, God, that's how we want to show up at the feast. I want to be in the linen of righteousness. She said the linen was righteousness of the saints. God, I don't want to come in my own garment, because I did a whole bunch of great religious things. I want to believe in Your blood and Your atonement, and I want to give You glory for my salvation. I believe You're the author and the finisher of my faith, and my part is to obey You. And when some temptation comes by, I flee it. I say no. I have the ability to tell my flesh no. And it comes through You. And God, I am thankful for that. And I pray for every person in this place to begin to operate under that authority in a covenant relationship, in agreement that there's a covenant relationship that we must obey God. And that there's a blessing in that obedience. And God, that we would surrender ourselves to You. You do the work. But we have to surrender, God. We pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that Your kingdom will come and that Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do that in us. Do it now. God, we pray it in Your name. Transplant our brains. Take out of us the old carnal mind and birth us with Your Spirit. God, we pray it in Your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you.